Well, it's an honor and privilege to be here this morning and at this missions conference. I want to thank the church and the pastor here for allowing us to come. And I don't mind preaching first, but I don't usually like to preach first. The only good thing about preaching first is you get to sit down and relax while the others have to preach later. But I always get a little bit nervous, but that's okay. Amen. I'm going to serve the Lord the best of my ability. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter number 5. We'll get right into the message. Genesis chapter number 5. If you would, please stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God when you find your place. Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 19, is where we'll start our reading. The Bible says, "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Let us pray. Dear Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you again for the day that you've given us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just bless and move in the services today, Lord, and bless this church. I pray, Lord, for its pastor. I pray, Lord, for each member that makes it up. I pray, Lord, that you'd use them mightily, Father, and make this church a lighthouse in this community where many souls might be saved for your glory and your honor. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me, Lord, today to preach your word as you put it on my heart to give to these people today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We as Christians many times attempt to go through this life, either tiptoeing through this world, attempting to hide from the wiles of the devil. But when in the book of Ephesians it tells us that we should put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against those kind of things. Or we attempt to try to balance out our lives and separate into the things of God and the things of this world and try to live in both of them, depending on our situation and circumstances. We can almost adjust our actions and our reactions. And we can go so far sometimes and almost unknowingly and so quickly as to change our standards and our foundations that we so carefully stand on, such as the King James Bible. The Bible tells us in the book of James that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The book of Romans tells us to be not conformed to this world. Conformed means to be like or molded into. We are born again have to live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Jesus, during his 33 and a half years on this earth, changed people's lives forever. He not only changed people's lives then, he's changing people's lives now. Amen? I'm going to preach on this thought very quickly. A life not forgotten. A life not forgotten. There are men throughout the Bible that live godly lives that for myself I will never forget. They are plastered on the forefront of my mind and my very thoughts. There are men throughout America's history, such as John Leland and Schubel Stearns and Isaac McCoy, that are men that will not be forgotten. Not because they were in the public office or some movie star. It's because they have their sacrifices that they made for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we that are saved are called Christians. That means we are to be Christ-like. We should live our lives in such a way that it affects others in a positive way and points them to Jesus. When we are dead and gone, we should have lived a life that impacted someone enough and glorified God and not man or ourselves. That people can look back at our lives and not forget us because we lived a life not forgotten. We lived a life serving the Lord. We said we lived a life pointing souls to Jesus. Today we're going to look at a life, the life of Enoch, a man that lived a life not forgotten. Not much is written about this man of God. He is mentioned as little as 9 verses in our Bible. So first of all, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. If you're saved in here today, you might seem little in your life, but if you have God in your life, you are much, amen. God can use you no matter how small or how old you are. Little is much when God is in it. Very seldom does God use those that are in the limelight or the great athletic star or the politician. Very seldom does God use those kind of people, because most of the time those people are only concerned about themselves, how to get more popular, how to get more votes, how to get the pat on the back. God very seldom uses those. God uses the fishermen. God uses the factory workers. God uses the housewives. Those that seem like, from this world standpoint, they mean nothing to them. But let me tell you, when little is much when God is in it. If you're able to be able to use them, God, if you're saved, you're able to be used of God. Amen. God uses those that are willing to walk with Him. Little as much when God is in it. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. All know this story very well. Verse number 8. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now God uses this widow woman to do his will. This woman is not a robot. She was just doing what the man of God asked her to do, and she did it willingly. And besides eating her meal and then dying, God supplied her and her whole house and her son and Elijah with what she needed through this drought. You can say that you're useless for God. You can say that you can't do anything for Him. You can even say you have no talent. If you're at that point in your life, you might be where God can use you. Because you're at the point where you have nothing of yourself. It's all God. It's all God if you're at that point. God, I'm nothing. God, would you just use me? You need to get to that point today. You need to get to that point. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. A life not forgotten. First Corinthians 1, verse 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men are after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God used that little widow woman, and her obedience turned her life into a life not forgotten. You say, well, how? Through her listening and being obedient to God, she passed on her son something that is not passed on very much these days. And that's obedience to God. You don't see that much passed down because we're not even obedient to Him now. We seem to walk contrary to that. But Enoch must have had that same kind of obedience. For it says he walked with God. Though little is mentioned about him, it is what is mentioned about him that's important. Hebrews 11:5 says, By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Pleased there means to gratify entirely. Everything Enoch did pleased God. That's how he was able to walk with God. It wasn't that he was not a sinless man. But everything that was around Enoch was surrounded with God. Everything that he did, every decision that he made was centered around God. Because of that, he was able to walk with God. Genesis 5 verse 22 says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He walked with God. That should be every desire of every Christian in here today, is to have a walk with God. There's several things. You say, well, preacher, how do we get that walk with God? First of all, there must be fellowship with Him. Brother Ballou preached on that last night, having that closeness and abiding with Him. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. When God saves you, He desires to have a relationship with you. He desires that closeness with you each and every day. I know we heard about it last night, but I'm telling you, prayer is something very important. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we've got to have that relationship with Jesus if we're going to have that walk with Him. We've got to have that closeness with Him. Number two, there must be a trust. Turn to Psalms 5. If you're going to have a walk with God, if you're going to have a life not forgotten, you've got to have a trust of God. Psalms 5:8 says, Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. I'm in Proverbs 5, I'm sorry. Amen. Psalm 5:8, amen. Brother, I got a King James Bible, don't worry, I was just in the wrong book, amen. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward parts is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. It says, those that put their trust in thee rejoice. You want a life not forgotten. You want to walk with God. You got to trust Him. When we first get saved, sometimes we don't trust Him as much as we should, and sometimes He has to put us through some things, and we have to learn to lean upon Him and trust Him more. And as we go through those things and we see how He's taking care of us, we see, wow, man, we can sure trust the Lord. He sure has been good to us. Yeah, I've had to go through this trouble and trial, but it sure is nice to lean upon His breast. We have to learn to trust. The Bible says, Enoch walked with God. Corey, come here. It's my youngest. We have little children. Guess what? They have to walk with us. They have to know that daddy and mommy have their best interest at heart. And if mommy and daddy says, son, don't go over there, you get hurt. He has to trust me enough to believe that. Son, don't run out in that road, you'll get run over and you get hurt. And I'm telling you, that's the way we have to be with God. We have to get to Lord, let that trust come up. We have to lean upon Him and say, Lord, I trust You. Whatever You say You want me to do, we'll do. Thank You, son. Too many times we get like my 18-year-old daughter. Just sit down. Just sit down. We get like her. We get a little bit older. We think, oh, we know it all. I've got this under control. God, thank You. Thank you. When I was young, I needed You. But now, God, I'll just do it on my own. And we stumble and we fall. We fall down. We don't lean upon Him like we should. We got to learn to trust Him. We got to learn to lean upon Him. We're going to have that walk with God. And we got to have that life not forgotten. We got to learn to trust Him. Number three, there must be a separation from ungodliness. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. If you want to live a life not forgotten, you live a separated life. You live one different than everybody else in this world. They might think you're crazy. They might think you're a little bit warped. I'm telling you, they won't forget you. They won't forget that little old man that sits on the front porch rocking in his rocker, and they walk by and say, "Jesus loves you." Or they go, you go door knocking three or four times a week and tell them how much Jesus loves them. They won't forget you, amen, because you're different. You're separated. You're not like them. People remember those that are different. I'm not talking about being crazy. I'm just talking about different. Living like the Lord wants you to live. Number four, there must be much prayer and Bible study. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Prayer and Bible study. This is how God speaks to you through His Word. You speak to Him through prayer. That's how you have that closeness with God. I can remember my grandma Faulkner. She's dead and gone, been dead for many years. I can remember her even as a little boy, going over to their house and spending the night with them. And every night, she'd pray. Right before we'd get into bed, she'd pray over me. She'd, "God, please protect us through the night, and God, please save my grandson." You know what? I can remember a lot of things, them working in the garden. I can remember them working in the garden and doing things around the house, but I surely can remember a life not forgotten of my grandma, how she lived and how she loved the Lord. What about you grandparents today? Are you living a life not forgotten for your grandkids? Are you showing them something that's a little bit different than this world? We need a life not forgotten. Number five, there must be a realization that past faults and failures will be remembered. The devil loves to bring to your mind your past faults and failures. He loves to remember times you failed God and said, "Why do you even do this anymore?" He loves to bring those up. He loves to bring the times up that you stumbled and maybe you shouldn't have done something, or maybe you spoke too soon before you thought about it. The devil loves to bring those things up in your mind. But let me tell you, there's only two reasons that's past faults and failures should ever be in your mind that I can think of. There might be more, but there's only two reasons I can think that a past fault or failure should be brought to your memory. One is so you don't make the same mistake twice. And second of all, so you can help someone else not make the same mistake you made. Every time else, you don't need to think about those past faults and failures. All they're going to do is just drag you down. All they're going to do is pull you down. You need to be thinking on the things of God, not on your past faults and failures. You need to move on for Him. Living a life not forgotten. Last of all, there must be a willingness to stand when no one else is standing. The book of Jude tells us Enoch did it. Verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, 'Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that ungodly men among them of their ungodly deeds, which they ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him.'" Enoch spoke boldly what God wanted him to say. Too often, we close our mouths and shut up and clam our mouths up because we're worried about what man might think, what man might say. You think what Enoch was preaching was popular in his day? No. Some of the things that we have to tell people about hell ain't popular. But we're to proclaim and to stand when nobody else is standing, to have that walk with God and have that life not forgotten. I don't know anyone who does not want to be remembered in some form or fashion. But the problem comes in when the route that we use is to be remembered is wrong. Many people strive to leave their children and their grandchildren great riches and land and cars and everything. And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with leaving your family that. That's great that you're able to take care of them. But all that is materialistic. One day the money will be spent, the land will be sold, and you'll be forgotten. I want to leave more than that. I want to leave my children and my grandchildren some Christian values. I want to leave them a King James Bible. I want to leave them some things that I didn't have growing up. I want to live a life not forgotten, not for Brian. I don't care if my grandchildren ever remember the physical Brian. They don't have to have a wall of me over their fireplace. But I want to leave them some things that they'll remember, like Enoch left his children and grandchildren. You say Enoch left those things? Yes, one thing, and I'm done. Genesis 6:9, and I'm done. When I'm done, I'm done. Amen. 6:9. Enoch passed down not just to his children, but his grandchildren and his great grandchildren. Verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Enoch is in the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. The last one you hear of not walking with God was Enoch. Enoch had to have something that he passed down. He might have not been there. There's something there that Enoch passed down to his great-grandchildren, Noah. He had a godly effect on those around him. Are you living a life not forgotten for those around you? Are you living a life serving God that's different than all these other people around? Are you pointing souls to Jesus? Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Faulkner. Brother Bud, I want to do this. I want to have one verse of a song. And maybe the Lord spoke to somebody's heart. We never know what God's doing in a service. And we'll have one verse of a song. If you need to pray, whatever you need to do, we want to give you an opportunity.
Just rolling out the red carpet for a family and the gift baskets. I tell you what, someone knows how to do a good selection. There's candy bars and potato chips. I'm all about it. Amen. But I've been blessed so far by the preaching, talking about the secret place yesterday, and then walking with God this morning, brother. That's what we need. We can't get far from our foundations, amen, because it's too easy to get lured back by the flesh to thinking that we can do something on our own. We can make ourselves a name. That's not what it's about at all. And I just want to magnify the Lord this morning. I was out trying to put into practice what we were learning last night, and I spent some time reading this morning, and then I was out taking some to the car, and I just spent a little extra time walking around and talking to the Lord, and then Satan showed up in the form of a skunk. No kidding, about 15 feet away, I look behind this tree, and I'm like, I can't believe what I'm looking at. I hope he doesn't see me the way I see him. So I started real quickly trying to make my way to the door, and I just had a feeling that he was following me, is about ready to do something bad. Amen. Thankfully he didn't, or you would know it by now. So I hastened back into the motel and found shelter. Praise the Lord for that. I love it how the Lord just kind of gives a theme and just kind of, you know, Lord lays on different people's hearts, because God has a message he wants to get across. And I just want to do my best to relay what God has given me, and I want to talk about being committed to his cause. Now I look around and I see fellow soldiers of the cross, fellow laborers, and men who have been at the plow, holding to the plow for many years, and I feel like, boy, I'm just getting started, and I appreciate the testimony of faithfulness that I see around me here. And I want to honor God with my life. I want to please God. Amen? But that's going to mean some sacrifice. That's going to require some vision. It means that we're going to have to step out by faith and go and do some things that we don't quite understand, because God is going before us. But I want to speak about the cause that Christ has given us to commit our lives to. Now, there's a lot of causes. I'm from Florida. They have all kinds of things. They actually have a whole license plate dedicated to saving the manatee. If you've never seen a manatee, it's just a big, fat piece of lard, if you will, that floats around and quite near the top of the water, and boats come by and their propellers chop them up and stuff. But they're just a big old, about 2,000 pounds. And some people think it's a worthy cause to dedicate their life and their money and sacrifice to saving the manatee. Amen? Some people, I mean, there's all kinds of causes out there. Some are noble. There's some charities out there that are out to help orphans and the Red Cross to help people that are sick and things like that. But when it comes down to your life and my life, what is the cause for which Christ created us? Ultimately, it's to bring God glory. But we can only bring God glory if we are obedient and being faithful to what He has called us to. I didn't say that we're busy, because it's not about adding more and more things into our lives to keep us busier. Satan loves to see busy Christians, as long as we're not obedient to the cause and pursuing that which God has created us for. A.W. Tozer wrote this: "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves." We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. Let God have His way in our lives this weekend. Amen. Before we get into our text, I want to just kind of open up with a story about a young man. And it's said that he rose from rural obscurity. His parents were rather plain people who belonged to the accepted church. At the age of 7, young William developed a skin disease that was aggravated by exposure to sunlight. So at the age of 14, William was apprenticed as a shoemaker. Through careful seed planting, John Ward, never heard of him probably, but John Ward led this young man to a realization of his own sinfulness and need for a Savior. Soon he was saved and seeking baptism among those same dissenters. He now had to add to his list of lower class traits that of being a Baptist. You know, it wasn't always culturally acceptable to be a Baptist, especially around these parts. You know, it seems like everybody's Baptist. Few born again believing Baptists, I would say. Soon after his conversion, William began to speak at various dissenting churches and soon felt called to pastor among the Baptists. If his future success had been judged by his early days in preaching, he would have been deemed hopeless for the ministry. He was never considered a good speaker. William was slight of build, prematurely bald, and crude in his speech. His first year at Olney was so unimpressive that the church refused to ordain him. One hearer commented about his sermon as weak and crude as anything ever called a sermon. This preacher was William Carey, who often said of himself that his one great strength was that he was a plotter. Now, I can take great comfort in the fact of knowing that God can use, as we just heard, that God can use someone who looks at themselves and says, "There's nothing that's worthwhile about me. But I serve a worthy God, and I serve someone who is worthwhile." Amen. I'm a nobody, but He's a somebody, and I can tell other people about that somebody. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find another young man who rose from rural obscurity. His name was David. We're familiar with the story. It opens up where the Philistines, the enemy, if you will, of Israel, comes into Israel's territory. They set up camp on a mountain. There's a valley between them and another mountain. And there is the Israelite army set at camp. And then the Philistines send down their champion warrior, Goliath. Goliath is intimidating. He's big. He's tall. He's heavy. He's got some serious armor about him. And he comes out to the Israelites, and look in verse 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And watch the people's reaction. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, would you just bless the reading and preaching of your word at this time? Lord, just use me as your servant to just relay the message that you have for your people this morning. Lord, we need to be helped. And I pray that you will speak and we will listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You get the picture. Here are the Israelites. They're looking down the valley. They see this man for 40 days, the Bible tells us, 40 days and 40 nights. Goliath comes and he taunts not just Israel, but the God of Israel. The living, true, holy, all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient God. Goliath has the audacity to taunt him and to say, "Send me a man to fight." Now you got to hand it to Goliath. He gave a fair, he was calling for a fair fight. He said, it's going to be a one-on-one competition, winner takes all. Well, that's fair. Only there's one problem. He was over 9 feet tall. And the Israelites look down, and their eyes get real big, and they say, are you going to go down and fight him? Uh-uh, not me. What about him? He's a big fella. Hey, where's our king? Where's King Saul? Isn't that why we elected him to be our king? Now, why is he not going to fight him? And they're looking around, and the Bible tells us that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When I look around, and being on deputation, we're in a lot of churches. And I'm around a lot of people. And you know, when I get out into the world, sometimes I see that Christians are afraid. They see the world, and it seems like the world is having its way. And they're afraid to stand up for truth, for biblical truth. They're afraid to stand up and speak of the great name of Jesus Christ. There is fear that's in our hearts. Maybe you'd never admit it, but sometimes you say, boy, it's just so hard to reach in and pull out a gospel tract and give it to someone to talk about Jesus. There's fear. And listen, we all have to fight that. But we find most of Israel is trembling with fear. Now, back home at the ranch, we find young David. He's being faithful to watching his father's flock. His three oldest brothers are sent to be with Saul. And they're encamped up there on the mountain, and they're watching the Philistine giant come out and taunt them. But here back home at the farm, if you will, David is there in verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Is that an important job? Doesn't seem like a whole lot. His brothers are out there getting to be warriors for Israel, standing for God's people, if you will, to defend them. And David is sent back home to feed his father's sheep. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. If you will, let me just kind of modernize things, all right? David's out there watching the sheep. And then he gets a text on his cell phone. Come home quick. Love, Dad. Okay, Dad's got a message for me. Dad, what do you want me to do? He says, I'm giving you a pay raise. What's that? You're going to go from watching the family pets to being a water boy. What's that? I've got a backpack here. I've got some food in it. I want you to go check on your brethren. See how they're doing. And I want you to take this food to them, all right? Okay, Dad. Yes, sir. Whatever you want me to do, Dad. I'm your servant. I'm your man, if you will. So David rises early in the morning, he goes, sees the battle, he sees what's going on. Look with me at verse 23. And as he talked with them, he's talking to some of the people there that are encamped. I bet they're just sitting there roasting marshmallows around the fire. They're not sharpening their swords. No one's getting ready to go fight the Philistines. They're all scared. They're looking around for someone else to go take care of Goliath. But they're not doing it themselves. They're just talking. Well, we got a lot of talkers today in our churches. It's easy to shout and scream. It's easy to wave our Bibles. But boy, you get out there in the battle where it's you and God and the enemy. Sometimes we're not fit for battle, are we? We're full of talk, but not much walk. And as he talked with them, verse 23, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Uh-oh, things are going to change now. Someone else is in on the battle now. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. But David says, why? What's going on here? And he starts asking about it, and the people start saying, hey, you know what's going to happen to the man that actually does slay Goliath? I mean, he's going to be made rich. He's going to get the king's daughter. I mean, he's going to have it made. He's going to get a new Ferrari. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Thank you, David, for calling him for what he is, pointing out who's wrong and who is right.
For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David sees the battle for what it is. It's not about Israel. It's not about Jesse or Beth or his tribe that he's from. It's not even about little David. He recognizes God's name is being dragged in the mud, and it really bothers him. Can I tell you, if you love God, if I love God the way we should, it's going to bother us when people speak ill of our God. When we know that we serve a holy God who is to be magnified, highly lifted up, and worshiped by all, it's going to bother us when people are bowing down to pagan idols, when people are taking God's name in vain, when they're worshiping everything under the sun except the true living God. It's going to bother us, and we're going to want to do something about it. And David sure was going to do something about it. And he starts saying, well, who's going to do something about it? Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother. Watch this. When you stand up for God, there's going to be someone that's going to criticize you and expect it to come from those closest to you. Unfortunately, they say the two most influential people in a young person's life who says, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. I believe God wants to use me full time in His service for Him. You know, the two most influential people to discourage that young person from committing their lives to His service are parents and pastors. Just picture, oh son, if you go over there, you might die. Oh, but they'll be the first one to pat him on the back if he says, I'm going to go in our military and serve our country, maybe give my blood for our freedom. We'll say, oh boy, that's something worthy. That's a noble cause. When they say, I want to serve King Jesus, we say, oh, I don't know about that. Yeah. And then I pastored myself. I can see it where a pastor says, son, I know there's servants needed in Nepal. I know there's servants needed in Africa. I know there's servants needed in South America. My son, don't you see? We need some more servants here in our church. God wants to use you here. Are you sure God wants you to go? Listen, if God wants you to go, you better go. And if God wants you to stay, you better not go. You better stay where God wants you. But here Eliab is not going to encourage David. Eliab, his eldest brother, I think he was just embarrassed because he wasn't found being faithful to what he is supposed to do. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? David, you're so insignificant. What are you doing putting your nose in our business? Leave the fighting to the tough guys, you know? He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Wow. Some tough words to belittle David. Is David discouraged at this point? I don't think so. I just envision in my mind, big tough Eliab, the oldest of David's brothers, standing there trying to put David in his place. And I just see young David. He just kind of stiffens up, stands up real tough, looks him in the eyeball, and says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Eliab, there is something at hand that is important. And it's greater than you. It's greater than us. It's about our God. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Oh, my friend, there is a cause today. If we were to fast forward through the scriptures here, we'd find that David is brought all the way before King Saul. King Saul says, well, I'm really encouraged by your burden here. And you're so bold, young David. Well, let me try to help you out. Why don't you take my armor? Boy, King Saul is so wimpy here that he's willing to send out young David, and he's not even willing to go himself. But he's going to say, oh, I'm going to pray for you, brother. You just go on, and we'll send you a few dollars to help you on your way here. David says, listen, I don't need what you have. I haven't proven it. You see, I've got a sling. I got a stone. Those look like nothing, but King Saul, can I tell you something? I've got somebody you've forgotten long about. I've got God. And with God, we are a majority. Look at verse 42. Now it's Goliath's turn to meet David. Okay, everybody's getting exposed to a great giant of faith. He's just a young lad, if you will. And when the Philistine looked about, verse 42, and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Don't you see Goliath here? He's going to laugh his head off. Literally. At young David, he says, who are you? The Bible goes on to say that he curses David by his small G-O-D-S. Okay, so you've got Goliath and all his strength. You've got his armor bearer. You've got his false gods. And then you've got David, a sling and a stone, and his God. Now, what is the motivation leading David to literally put his neck out there to fight Goliath? Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine. So Goliath said a few words to David, try to disdain him, to put him down. And then David says to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now here is the key verse of the passage, verse 46. What is that motivation that's leading each one of these missionaries here to give their lives, to take their families and uproot them, to leave America, to go to the foreign soil? What is the motivation that led David to take up his own life, to obey his father, to go to the camp, to check on his brethren? And then he sees the battle after visiting his brethren and then saying, hey, there's a problem here. No one else is willing to do anything about it, but I will be the one to stand in the gap. I will be the servant of the Lord. I know that my God can conquer anything and beat anybody, if you will. It doesn't matter what the odds are. I've got the true living God. What is that motivation? Verse number 46. David says, this day. Aren't you glad he didn't say tomorrow? I'm praying, Goliath, that tomorrow or someday. No, he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. If you want to know what that cause is, back in verse 29, when David says, is there not a cause? The very cause, the very noble cause that you and I should give our lives to is this, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why am I going to take my family, go to Nepal to try to reach Tibetans for Jesus Christ? Is it because we love Tibetans? No. Is it because that we love mission so much? No. It's because that there is a God who lives and is not being worshipped by these Buddhists, and they have no clue where they came from, where they're going, how to have their sin forgiven, and they need to know the truth of the Word of God. And unless someone goes and tells them and says, there is a God that lives, there is a God that saves, there is a God that loves you, listen, he's not going to receive the worship that's due his name. That's why we're going. Why? Because that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. It doesn't say that all the earth may know that David is a great warrior or a man of faith. No, it was about God. And David let him know, listen, the battle is not yours, Goliath. This battle is not mine. It's not the Philistines. It's not Israel's. This battle is the Lord's. We missionaries need to remember, the battle is the Lord's. He's the one who sends his servants out to fight, and he's the one that gives the victory. And watch here, God gave David the victory. Why? Because David was so great? No, because God knew he would get the glory. Can I give you a few simple thoughts? Then I'll be quiet. Boy, a few simple thoughts in a very few minutes. Number one, we learn from David's commitment. How can we have that commitment that David had? Number one, he learned to listen to the Father. He learned to listen to the Father. This develops faith. First, he listened to his father, Jesse. Young people, don't say that you're going to listen to the voice of God if you're not going to listen to the voice of your parents. Amen? Amen. There's authority that God has. And David learned early on that he needs to obey Daddy. But when he got to the battle and was looking at his brethren, he heard the voice of Goliath and he heard the voice of God and knew that God needed to do something about Goliath. And only God could do something about Goliath. Listen, we need to be careful of who we listen to. We've been reminded about that, the influences that are around us. And the world will influence us, and it's going to diminish our faith in God. But listen, when we get into the Word of God, our faith will increase. You say, I want great faith. Well, there's no secret to having great faith. It just is going to require more intake of Scripture. Someone has said, the more scriptural you are, the more spiritual you'll be. Get into the Word of God. Why? What happens? Exactly what happened with David. Why was David the only one willing to stand up and go after Goliath? I think something was going on the backside of those hills watching those sheep. As he's watching those sheep, he's spending time with the Good Shepherd. You say, well, how do you know? Well, in Psalm chapter 86, we see the psalmist David who wrote the words, among the gods, small G-O-D-S, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall magnify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. See, David knew God. When we get in the Word of God, we get to know God. When we get to understand the kind of God that we serve, we understand what God can do. And we believe a God of the impossible. And there's nothing that's going to deter us or hold us back. When God says, go forward, I will conquer. I will give the victory. Listen, we can move forward. Why? Because we have God's Word on it. We don't go in our own strength, but we go in His strength. Secondly, lift up your eyes. This requires vision. Lifting up your eyes. When David saw what everybody else saw, he saw God overall. He didn't just see Goliath and listen to the words of Goliath and was smitten with fear. No, he saw Goliath. Yes, he heard the words of Goliath, the taunts of Goliath, but he also was able to lift his eyes into the hills. Like he said in Psalm 121, he says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You see, David didn't just see the problem. He was able to lift up his eyes and see the solution to the problem. He saw the God who was the problem solver. When David saw the problem, he said, I'm not just going to be a spectator and pray and see what God's going to do about it. He said, someone needs to jump in and be a participant. He had a God-sized vision. And may the Lord open our vision. Can I just tell you real quick? Quickly, you say, how do you have any belief that God's going to do something in a land like Nepal, a place where Hinduism and Buddhism have reigned for thousands of years, if you will? Why do you believe that God's going to do something? For the same reason David believed God was going to do something that day. You say, David remembered that he served a God who had spoken to Abraham, said, Abraham, I'm going to promise you that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then what happened? God leads the people of Israel through Moses out of Egypt. God was working. God was giving them deliverance over the Canaanites. God wrought many miraculous battles. And David knew that he served a God that had a pretty good track record. He never lost a battle. He never lost once. He knew there was no one that could overcome his God. So when he got to the problem that day, he said, there's a God who already is the victor. I'm just going to get in on the spoils. Now watch this. What has God been doing in the past? When I look back in the past history, I see Acts 1:8 where God says, ye should be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we get to Acts chapter 9, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria were taken care of. The gospel had spread through those areas. Then Paul is going to the Gentiles, to the uttermost. He continues to go westward. He goes into modern-day Turkey, Syria, into Italy. And then he aspired to go into Rome or into Spain, remember? He wanted to go westward. The gospel went into Europe. The gospel came to the New World, amen? Native Americans were saved. The gospel ever since has been going forward, but westward. Why do I believe that God's going to do something in North Korea? Because that's the way God's been moving. Today, missiologists tell us that God's greatest works are happening where? In places like the Philippines and South Korea, the underground church in China. God is moving. God is not dead. God is alive. And I believe that God wants to do something in Southeast Asia, that God wants to move across through India, through Western China, through Nepal, and through the Himalaya Mountains. God wants to do something in the Middle East. Why? Because we serve a God of the living, not of the dead. He's been at work. He is at work. And He's going to work. I just want to get in on it. Lastly, live not unto yourself. This requires sacrifice. I don't have time to get into this. But someone said that a good ox is always ready to plow. And he's ready for the sacrifice. He's ready for the altar. I want to be a good servant. Was it Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, we want the victories without going to battle. We want to see God do something without going to war on our knees, don't we? We want the easy way out. Isn't that the American mentality? Well, I want to see God do some great things through the missionaries, but I don't want to give anything. I don't want to send my kids. I don't want to go myself. I want to just praise the Lord. Listen, David was willing to step out and said, if it costs everything, if I lose my head, even if I die, it doesn't matter. I'm not serving, living for myself. I'm living for my God. And His name is to be magnified. And I'm going to give everything I have to making sure that happens. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the simple old-time story that many of us have heard probably a million times. But God, may we be reminded and refreshed that we serve a God who is alive, a present help in trouble. And Lord, we don't have to fear, but we can move forward by faith. You can give us that vision to know that You are at work and You want to do something in and through our lives. For Your glory, Lord, we give our lives to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Knickerbocker. I'll tell you what I want to do. It's been nudging me for the past 30 minutes. I'd like for Sister Sharon and Janie, if you can maybe have to bring the boy, I don't know. I'd like for y'all to sing Little as Much, God's in It. Would y'all slip on up here right quick, sing that while Brother Holloway's getting ready?
Make me nervous. I'm glad God's moving. Hey, and if you can't feel Him, I just pray you get right so you can feel Him move. Hey, I'm glad I serve a God I can feel. Hey, I'm glad it ain't based on feelings, but I serve a God that I can feel. Hey, I serve a God that's alive. I praise His holy name. I serve a God that's alive. You want to know what's important about missions? Because we got the only adequate Savior there is. We got the only Savior that deals with sin. We got the only Savior that went to the death, hell, and the grave, and He conquered it all. We got the only Savior that'll save a lost, wretched soul. Hey, that's why we got to get the gospel unto the whole world. Hey, we got the only Savior that's adequate. Hey, if you got your Bibles with me, please turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We've been seated for just a little while, so out of the reverence of God's Word, I'll ask you to stand. I'm gonna read long and usually say read short and preach long usually, but I'm gonna preach short too. All right, be brief, brother. Be brief. Right. We're gonna start reading in verse number 19. We're just gonna read down to verse number 21. Bible says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Hallelujah, I thank God that He'll come stand in the midst of us. And saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. My gracious and most wonderful Heavenly Father, God, I come to you as humble as I know how, God. I come to you, Lord, just a sinner saved by grace. God, I thank you for the precious blood on Calvary that flowed down and cleansed my sins, God. Sealed me, God, I thank you for that. Today, God, I ask you that you'd help me, Lord, to feed your sheep. God, you'd help me to help your people get a fresh drink of water, God. You'd help me to help your people today. God, use me, Father. Hide me behind the cross, Father. Oh, God, in spite of me, God, I ask you to feed your people today through me, Lord. If there be one here, Lord, that lost today, God, I pray you'd save them, God. We don't know. You're the only one that knows the condition of the souls of every person in this place, God. And if there be one here lost, God, I pray you'd save them today before it's everlasting too late. For they lift up their eyes in torment in hell, God. God, if there be a saint here just grown cold on you, Lord, maybe there be a missionary here, God, that's just got some things going on in their life. I pray, God, to get some help today. And it'd be you, Father. I'll speak to their ears, God, and I ask you, Lord, to speak to the heart of your people today. In Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've got this encounter here that we see that Jesus has come into the upper room. We know that Jesus has been crucified. And we know that they've went to the tomb. They've seen an empty tomb. I say they've seen an empty tomb. Hey, I'm glad they've seen an empty tomb. I'm glad there was an empty tomb. Hey, I tell you what, I'm glad that we ain't got to go to a tomb and bow down and worship. I'm glad we ain't got to put prayers in a wall. I'm glad that we got a living Savior this morning. Hey, but I tell you, these old boys, we got Peter and John running to this empty tomb. empty tomb after Mary had done been there, and they was a little confused about some things. I tell you, they had run over there and they'd seen that it was empty, and they'd went back and got in this old upper room. But I thank God for Mary. She went back there and she started hollering out for him. And I tell you what, even though he was on his way to the throne room of grace, because he said, "Touch me not, for I have yet ascended to heaven," and he came on back for her. Hey, I'm glad we got a God. I'm glad we got a Lord Jesus to come when we come bow down and start hollering for him and we need his help. Hey, I'm glad no matter what's going on, he'll come and he'll give us some help. And I'm glad that he came to her that day. And he told her, he said, "Go on back down there and tell them boys, I'm paraphrasing here. He said, "Tell them boys I've ascended up to my Father. And tell them you saw me. And tell them I went up to my Father." So she comes on back down to this upper room and she's telling them. And I tell you, these old boys, they sitting in this room. And in verse 19, it says that the same day evening, being the first day of the week, where the doors were shut. Hey, and she comes back in there telling them that she's seen Jesus. She said, "You know, I seen him. And hey, they're confused because they know he's done been crucified. They know he's done been laid in that tomb. And they done been down there. And two of them at least done been down there. And they didn't see him. Hey, I tell you today, there's some people that's a little confused about some things in this world because they don't see him. Hey, they can't see him. They can't feel him. They can't touch him. We go on down. And he tells Thomas that blessed are they that have not seen me and believe. Hey, I tell you, this world is confused today because they hadn't seen him. But I tell you, they can see us if we'll get our mind and quit being confused about the things of the Lord and get in the Word of the Lord, and we won't be so confused. But the problem is in our churches, we're confused about some things, so we try to go out into the world and we just confuse them even more because we ain't real sure and grounded on some things. And we just need to, I want to talk to you, this is my theme here, if I could say I had a theme, but I just want to talk to you about getting your vision right. Hey, I want to point out something to you. John 20:20. Everybody in here wants 20/20 vision. I see a lot of people wearing glasses in here, but I bet if you could, you'd like to have 20/20 vision. I want to talk to you today about getting some spiritual 20/20 vision. If we look at John 20:20, it says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." And listen to this. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Hey, that's when we'll get glad, church. When we get our eyes off of everything in this world that confuses us, we'll get glad when we see the Lord. I just want to talk to you for a little while about getting your eyes on the Lord. Hey, these other men's alluded to it, and they've talked about it as well, and God just continued as they preached, continued to say, just stick with what I gave you. Just stick with the message I gave you. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Church, we can do things, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us, but if we get our eyes off the Lord, we'll get confused like these old boys was confused here. Hey, if we get our eyes off the Lord, we'll be walking around confused and dazed, and this old world won't get no help from us. Hey, I want to help sinners. Hey, just as he picked me up, he convicted my soul that I was a wretched sinner. You'll hear my testimony later in the week, but I feel compelled to tell it right now. Hey, I tell you what, I was a wretched sinner. I was a sinner that was lost and didn't know it because I made a profession of faith. Hey, I was a 9-year-old boy that made a Mickey Mouse prayer. Hey, just because I wanted to come down front. Hey, can I tell you what? If there ain't no change in your life, honey, you ain't saved. Hey, I tell you what. He said he'd make a new man out of you. I tell you what. When he convicted my soul and showed me I was lost, hey, he made a new man out of me. Hey, he established my goings. Hey, that was the day that he put a new song in my heart. He put a new song in my mouth. Hey, he put my feet upon a solid rock. Hey, that was the day that he taught me how to love my wife. Hey, that was the day that he taught me how to train up a child. Hey, I tell you what, that was the day that my life began to change. Hey, I tell you, I'm glad to know I'm saved this morning. Hey, I'm glad to know I ain't got to be confused. Hey, I'm confused about some things, to be honest with you. I was a little confused about some things when he started calling me to missions. Hey, I didn't know how I was going to get there. I didn't know what to do. Hey, I'm just a first-generation Christian, I tell you. I'm a first-generation churcher. Hey, but I'm starting something. Hey, I got two little girls right there. Hey, I just want to follow God. Hey, I just want to keep my eyes on Jesus. Hey, it ain't got to make sense to me, but I just want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ that plucked me out of the pits of hell and it cleansed me of my sin. Hallelujah, baby. Amen. Amen. Hey, I tell you, but I want to get back to this here. I've had enough fun. Hey, I think it's all right to have fun when you're preaching. Hey, when you're talking about something as good as I'm talking about, hey, you're going to have a little fun. Hey, if you ain't, something's wrong with you. Hey, I tell you what, I just want to say publicly, I love the Lord this morning. He saved my soul. Hey, he changed my my life. Hey, he gave me a purpose in this life, brother. You was talking about purposes. Hey, I tell you what, I got a purpose now. I got something to live for. Hey, and it ain't myself I'm living for no more. Hallelujah. But I want to get back to here. It was talking about them being confused. Hey, I want to also look at this closed door. Hey, they were behind the closed doors. A lot of times in our lives, we'll get some closed doors. Hey, I tell you what, we're going along, and as missionaries, I tell you, we'll be knocking on a lot of doors, and we expect a lot of them doors to open, but they don't open to us, and we just get some closed doors in our life. And these old boys had some closed doors. It said they were behind a shut door, where the doors were shut. They were shut doors. The doors were closed. Hey, I tell you, when we get the doors closed in our life, young men and young ladies, there's going to be doors that God needs to close in our life. We can't just be trying to kick them doors open. Hey, I tell you what, if God hadn't opened the door for me to be in this missions conference, it would have been God didn't want me here. I tell you what, if God hadn't opened the door, if God closes it, all I'm trying to say is when God closes a door, maybe you just need to leave that door shut. Maybe you ain't ready for it yet. Just keep the door shut. But these old boys, they were behind closed doors, and there's going to be some closed doors in our life. But my point here is when we get those doors closed, we can't get discouraged. We see these old boys, they were discouraged. They done got doubtful. Things around them was dim. They didn't know which way to go from here. Their master, their Lord that they'd been following for 3.5 years, he was gone. They didn't know which way to go. Hey, I tell you, I'm glad I got a God that ain't going to leave me nor forsake me. Hey, I tell you what, but when these doors close, if we'll just start looking to Jesus, if we'll just keep our eyes on Jesus, hey, he'll direct our path. Hey, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hey, I want to jump on down. I don't want to burn up too much time, but I want to jump on down to this next one. This next one I think we done alluded to this morning. It says that the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. I believe in our Baptist churches there's a constraining fear. There's a fear that constrains us, that won't allow us to show our faith, won't allow us to raise our hands to glory, won't allow us to shout hallelujah, even in a church where we're assembled together to worship Him. It's a constraining fear inside of us. You know why that is? I believe it's because we're looking at Him, and we're looking at her, and we're looking at them, and that one, and we're looking at what they're going to think about it. And you know what? If we'll get our eyes off one another and we'll look at the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we won't be fearful of nothing. Hey, He's done conquered everything that will ever come before. Hey, He's done took care of all of it. Hey, He's the one that we just need to keep our eyes focused on. I just want to focus on Him when things get scary. Hey, when the bank account gets low. Hey, I tell you what, why should I not expect to suffer if my Lord and Savior came into this world wrapped in swaddling clothes, born in a manger? Went up to Golgotha's hill after being beat and mocked and spit upon on that old Roman whipping post with that cat of nine tails. And he went up there and he laid down his life. He reached out there and stretched out them arms. He said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down. Hey, I tell you what, why should we be scared or expect not to suffer? Why should we be worrying about fear and being constrained by that fear? Not be allowed to just openly worship and glorify God. Hey, it's all for His honor and His glory. I wanted to preach, Brother Stennett, you talked about it last night. I wanted to preach out of that Ephesians 3:20. Unto Him that is able. Unto Him that is able. Hey, that next verse says, so He'll get, I'm paraphrasing again, but it says, so He'll get glory. Hey, I tell you why He's able to do some things. It's just so He'll get glory. Hey, if He does something in your life, it ain't so you can get glory, honey. It's so He can get glory. Hey, and if you want Him to keep doing things in your life and you want to get away from this fear in your life, you better give Him the glory. Hey, I tell you what, if you start robbing Him of His glory, He's going to start robbing you of your power. Your power cometh from Him. Hey, my power cometh from the Lord today. Hey, I tell you, and I see here, and we go on down there and He says, peace be unto you. I see a common friend. Hey, I tell you what, when you get scared and you get fearful and you get all wrapped up and you get a bundle of nerves like many of us do, we got a common friend. If we'll just look to Jesus, He'll say, peace. peace be unto you. Peace be still. Hey, if he can calm the waves, he can calm the storms. He'll calm the storms in your life. He'll calm whatever it is that comes into your life. You just keep your eyes looking to Jesus today. Hey, I tell you, there's a convicting fact here. Many of us, after salvation, we tend to stray away from this convicting fact that he's got nail-pierced hands for our sins. Hey, he wore a crown of thorns on his head. Hey, they pierced his side. Hey, can I tell you, he gave it all. He gave his head. He gave his hands. He gave his heart. And he gave his heels. He gave it all for us. Hey, I tell you, we just need to get our eyes back to him when that old heart starts getting hard. And that old heart, and God can't use us. And that heart starts just getting hard is the only way I know to explain it. We get hard-hearted from time to time as we go out and we try to witness. And I believe this is a church, just from being in it the last few hours, this is a church that wants to hand out tracts. This is a church that wants to testify to the world around it. But I tell you, from time to time, our old heart gets hard. And we get tired of our tracts being ripped up in our face. And we get tired of the door being shut. And it seems like nobody cares. Hey, I tell you, when that happens, you just got to readjust your eyes and get your sight back on Jesus. Hey, I tell you, you just got to get your sight back on him, because it's him that we're doing it for. The brother said something about it this morning. Hey, I tell you what, if I go to South Sudan, Africa, because I love them people, and because them people's precious, and because them people's been beaten, and they've been sold into slavery, and they've been suppressed for so long with a hellish religion as Islam, if I go over there for any other reason than the fact that I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I love God, as soon as them people come against me, and they come against my family, I want to turn and tuck tail and run. Hey, I tell you what, I better go because I love God. We better be motivated because we love God. And the only way we're going to be motivated because we love God is if we keep our eyes on him and we get close to him and we spend time in our prayer closet. We spend time with him. We spend time focusing on him. We spend time thinking about him. Hey, we keep our eyes on God. We keep our eyes on the Word of God. Might I remind you that the Word became flesh. You want to know more about Jesus, you better get your eyes in the Word. Hey, you better get your eyes on the way. You better get your eyes on the will of God. I promise you today, if he saved you by the good grace, hey, I don't want his grace to be wasted upon me. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Hey, I tell you what, his grace was poured out upon me, and I don't want it to be in vain, and I don't want it to be wasted today. I just want to be used by God, and I want to keep my eyes on his Word, and I want to keep my eyes on his way. And his way is right here in this blessed book, and I want to keep my eyes on his will. And guess what? I found his will for my life right here in this blessed book. Hey, I just want to keep my eyes on Jesus. I encourage you to church, missionaries, wives, children, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't keep your eyes on the mission support. Don't keep your eyes on the car. Don't keep your eyes on the church at home that seems to have forgotten about you. Don't keep your eyes on all the other things. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, he's the one that called you into this. And if he didn't call you into it, get out, because you ain't going to make it. Hey, I tell you what, he called me into this, and it's him and me. That's all that's in here. Me and him. We go to South Sudan, that's all I got. My precious wife and girls and God. Hey, if I go over there without God, I might as well not go, because I ain't going to do nothing for the glory of God, because there ain't no God in it. There ain't no God going to be getting glory. Hey, and I tell you today, I don't want you to see me. I know you think, oh, that boy's crazy and wild, and he just wants to be heard and seen. No, that ain't what it is. I just want God to be heard and seen. I just want God to be glorified. I want God to be magnified. I want you to praise his holy name today. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy unto him that is able. Author and finisher of my faith. I know I done said that a bunch of times, but he is. He started this thing and he'll finish this thing. He's done with me. He'll take me home. Praise God. Hey, I ain't got to worry about it. I ain't operating by fear. I'm operating by love. And that's all I got for you. You say, well, man, I don't know if I got anything out of that. But I just tell you, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Get spiritual 20/20 vision. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That number will keep growing over there, church. And I know you don't care about that number. You care about souls on the mission field and around the world. But those souls will keep being added as fruit to your account. My most gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, God, thank you, God, for giving me the word today to speak, Lord, to your people. I pray, God, you'd speak to their hearts, God. I pray, Lord, that
in times of trouble and fear and confusion. God, I pray, Lord, you bring back to their minds, Lord, just keeping their eyes on you. God, I pray you'd keep it in my mind, keep it in my family's mind, keep it in each missionary and each missionary's wife in here, God, for the Satan will attack them, God, to try to get to the man of God. Lord, I ask you to put a hedge of protection about every one of them. God, I ask you to bless the rest of this missions conference. God, I ask you to just help this church, God, as they continue to try to do your will to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Father, we thank you. We love you. And we just ask you to help us in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.
Maybe you don't know that Jesus I was talking about getting your eyes on. Today'd be a good day to come know him.
You want to stand for just a minute?
All right, you be seated. Thank you, Brother Holloway, for that good message. You say, well, why do you act like that? Because he's a preacher inside of him trying to get out. That's what it is. Used to do that a lot worse than you, Brother Holloway. I just wore out kindly and had to slow up a little bit. I like it. I like it every way you unload it. I like it. I like that fella just slips in real still and quiet and just pounds your heart. Then I like them fellas just wide open. I like it every way. Long as it's the Word of God, I like it. Amen. Well, we've got Brother Bill Williams. I don't know you, Brother Williams, but I like you. I sit down there and talk to him. It's about midnight when we got home. I don't know. I thought, my land. Me and him, we closed the door last night, didn't we? Closed up shop. My, you need to get to talk to this guy. You can't be around him not like him. His wife, she made fun of my talk, and that just kind of broke the ice right there, but I appreciate him. And I want to just, he sent me a little DVD. He said this, he said, this will tell you probably more than I can say. It just touched my heart. And I'm going to let you show it tonight if you don't forget it like you did last night. But I want you to show that. And I've already told some of our folks about some of the things on it, so I probably stole some of your thunder, but he's impressed me. I'll tell you what's impressed me more than that is there's a little picture down there on this display board. Y'all go look at it, and underneath it it says, I've forgotten the name, but it says 1965. That's his daddy. He's a second generation missionary. He went to the field. I'm stealing it, but I just want to tell you how it touched my heart. When he was 6 years old, about 6 years old. Now, this little as much is a big thing. I mean, it's a true thing. Here he started, one man and his wife and his family, and now he's on the field, his sister's on the field in Mexico, and his boy's going down to Central America. Now dad's done went home to be with the Lord, but the work's still going. I love it. And I got to talking to him last night. I think we might think alike. You may get up here and say something way out there, and I'll have to back up. But we thought alike last night. And he's done a great work, and really, it wasn't rocket science what you was telling me about. Just hard work, wasn't it, Brother Williams? Just. Bend your back and go to work for the glory of God. That's about what he done. You missionaries, you ought to hear. Here's what he was telling me. We start out a little handful in the Bible study. We knock on doors 6 to 8 hours, get a little handful. When we get to this point, we make it a 3 services a week. Then we get to this point, we just make a little mission. Then when they get to this certain point, we'll constitute a church. And you say, well, your sister,
you're trying to be systematic about the Lord's work, and you can't do that. No, he's just doing things decently and in order. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. And it quite impressed me. He impressed me. And I just encourage some of you young guys just to tap in. 60 years between you and your daddy, 61 churches. And I said this, Brother Don Hook said to me one time, he said, I don't see how you can start a church less than 10 years. I said that to Brother Bill. I was trying to rough him up a little bit, you know. I said, how are you starting a church, more than one church a year, after some of these guys say they can't start a church in 10 years? He said, well, it took my daddy 10 years to get his first church started. And then he went on to tell me how this thing had multiplied and spread. My phone's ringing, so you just are buzzing, so I've got to stick that in my pocket. He went on and told me, it was slow. Basically, I think what he's saying, it kind of went slow at first, but then that multiplication thing started taking effect. And so I just really enjoyed talking to you last night, dear brother. And so I want you to come, and I hope I ain't said what you was going to say, but just come preach to us, talk to the, do whatever you want to do, and take us up to lunchtime, okay? All right. God bless you, my brother. Well, I better hook you up. Oh, well. Getting all worked up here. Baby.
Put that in my pocket there, bro. I don't know how many of these things I've tore up while I've been out on furlough. Down in Mexico, we learned how to preach on the street. And just open up and let her fly, you know. And it's not they can't hear you out there. But it's a blessing to be here. Already, like Brother Wayne said, we've fellowshiped as much as we could get in. We finally looked around, there wasn't nobody else around, and I thought, well, maybe it's time for us to leave, you know. When people start standing outside and turning the lights on and off and stuff, they're trying to tell you something, you know. So we decided it might be a good time to leave. For those of you that don't know us, we're a second generation missionary called of the Lord to go to Mexico, and our daddy was a missionary before we was six years old when we went to the field. The same year I got saved. Amen. When I was 12 years old, God called me to preach. And when I was 21 year old, God gave me direction as to where to preach. And since then, been trying to do the work of the Lord. I believe the simplest way to explain the work of the Lord is that it's the Lord's. Amen. And that's all, that's the best way I can explain it, because I would have never in my wildest imagination, Brother Stennett, ever thought that God would do anything with such a sinner as I. Amen. But I'm thankful he did. I'm thankful for his grace. I didn't deserve it. And I'm thankful for his mercy. Because I deserved hell. But he didn't give it to me. I'm so thankful for my God. And all I can do, you may get tired of hearing it, but all I can do is brag on him, you know. Because he did it. And that's the only explanation of God. So I hope you'll pray for us and what God's called us to do. How great is our God that he's given us godly generations. First my dad, and he put an example for me to live by. And now my son. You know, it kind of bothered me. He's going to take my grandbaby out. And I won't be able to see him every other week. But then, I realize it's for His glory. And He gave me peace about it. When I go see that grandbaby, I'm going to love on as much as I can. And try to show her godliness. That there may be another generation after another generation until Jesus comes. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning. I know what it's like to have a bunch of hungry Baptists listening to you. So I'm going to try to get through this in a hurry. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to share with you what God laid on our heart. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless in the reading of His holy word. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Our Father, as we bow before Thee in the most humble way we know how, we're made aware once again, God, of how much we need Thee. And the greatest need we have, God, that You might forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we'd be worthy to stand in this holy place. Now, God, we need to hear a word from heaven. We need power from on high and power that we may preach. I pray that the Holy Ghost would help us as we labor in Thy word, that You'd speak to our hearts and stir us, God, to do great things for Thee. Now, Lord, bless the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to use this portion of Scripture this morning to speak to you on the subject of the mystery of godliness. Paul said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and the situation that Timothy is facing here is that Timothy's now going to go and take care of the Ephesian church. And Timothy's a little timid and scared about what he's going into. You see, this is a church that had Paul to start and begin to preach in. And it has John as a pastor for a time. And now little Timothy is going to take care of a church that's got elderly and strong Christians in this church. And so Paul's writing unto him the book of Timothy to encourage him in the way, and also, as the verse 14 says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, in verse 15, in the house of God. So he's giving him instruction as to how to carry out the work of the Lord. And then he speaks of the church. He says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. And then he goes on to explain the great truth, the mystery of godliness. Now, by way of introduction, I find that in the Scripture, that there are several mysteries that are mentioned in the Word of God. First of all, you have the mystery of the kingdom. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke to them in parables, explaining to them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, there are seven parables in the book of Matthew that speak about the kingdom, about the mystery of the kingdom. There's the sower and then the tares, the mustard seed, a little leaven, and then also the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl of great price, and the parable of the net bringing in the fish. And so we have the mystery of the kingdom of God, and it's revealed unto the disciples how the kingdom of God should come about in this world. And a mystery now in the scripture doesn't mean that it's so hidden of a truth that it cannot be discerned, but it means that it must be spiritually understood. Amen. The disciples came and said, "Lord, why do you speak to us in parables?" And he said, "Because it's not given unto them, but unto you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom." You see, for man to understand the mysteries of God, he must first know the God of the mystery. Amen. And so we have the mystery of the kingdom of God. And then not only that, but we have the mystery of the blindness in part of Israel. Amen. How the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 about the mystery of the blindness in part unto Israel. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, unless ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Amen. And so you have the mystery of the blindness in part to Israel. And what that means is this: unlike some who believe that God had plan A, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not, and some think God went to plan B, but it wasn't that way at all, amen. But God in his infinite mercy, showing grace to us, word, have blinded in part Israel, that we might know of his great salvation as Gentiles. And so you have the mystery of the blindness in part to Israel. And then in the scripture, by way of introduction, how you have the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. Amen. Now you may discuss what that church may mean. Amen. But that's not what's important here. One thing you can know for sure, that the church is the bride of Christ. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, how Paul was speaking concerning a man and his wife, how he ought to love him, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for you. And then he said, "I show you a mystery concerning Christ and the church." And so the church is the bride of Christ. He said, "I show you a mystery." And then not only that, but another of the mysteries in Scripture is the mystery of the rapture. Amen. How the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery," amen, "that we shall not
I all sleep, but we shall be changed, hallelujah, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, God is going to come and take us out of this world, and so we'll ever be with our Lord in the air, amen. And so you have the mystery of the rapture, and then in the scripture, and I'm trying to hurry through this introduction, amen. Then you have the mystery of iniquity in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verse 7, he speaks also concerning the mystery of iniquity. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so we find the mystery of iniquity. Now, what that basically means is that's the Antichrist, amen. And he's only going to work until he's let to, amen. But the Bible says that there's somebody holding him back at this time. And boy, when we get caught out of this world, that wicked thing's going to be revealed, and it's going to be the Antichrist taking over this world, and God's judgment is going to come upon this world. For they rejected him, he'll reject them and let them have their king, Satan. And when he comes in, they're going to realize they done made a boo-boo. Amen. And Bible says that they'll want to believe them, but he'll not let them, because they rejected the truth while they could. Amen. And so we have the mystery of iniquity. And then last of all, but the greatest of all, is the mystery of godliness. Now Paul said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Amen. And so you have the mystery of godliness. Now, what is the mystery of godliness? Well, Paul says here that the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. You see, there was a divide between God and man. God was in his total holiness and perfection, and man was total sin and imperfection. Amen. And they couldn't come together, because God was at one extreme and man was at the other. And God therefore sent forth his Son from heaven, that he might know what man was, but that he might understand God. And therefore he brought Jesus into the world, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, that he might understand the weakness of man, and at the same time understand the perfectness of God. And so it is that man and God were brought together in Jesus on the cross of Calvary, where he gave his life. Amen. And so the Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that God was going to save mankind and bring God unto this world that he might save him. You see, he was all God, and yet he was all man. You see, some thought he was half God and half man. But he was all God and he was all man. You see, he understood how the weakness we felt by our sin life, but yet without sin, hallelujah. And he understood the perfection of God, and yet had compassion on man. He was all God, but yet he was all man. You see, he was so man that he felt the nails that pierced his hand. But he was so God that he made the man to clap his hands. He was so man that he felt the nails that pierced his feet. But he was so God that he made the lamb lame to walk again. He was so man that he felt the thirst on the cross. But he was so God that you won't have to thirst in hell that he might save your soul. He was so man that he felt the stripes upon his back. But he was so God that through his stripes we're healed. He was so man that he said, I thirst on the cross so that you won't have to thirst in hell. He was so man that he bled like a man. But he was so God that his blood cleanses us from all sin. He was so man that he died upon the cross. But he was so God that he rose again the third day and he sat at the right hand of God in glory. Amen. He was all God and yet he was all man. You see, God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Oh, Paul said, it's the greatest of all the mysteries that God was manifest in the flesh. You see, this mystery, first of all, reveals God's Son. Woo! I'm telling you that he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, he's all God, and yet he's all man. You see, but that's not all the mystery of godliness. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but he was justified in the spirit. Amen. Now, what does that mean? That means that God, or the Spirit of God, approved of every activity that Jesus did. Amen. I'm saying to you, he was justified in the Spirit. You see, the mystery reveals not only the Son, but it reveals the Spirit. Amen. Because he was justified in the Spirit. You see, in that passage in the Scripture where it says, in the beginning, God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. And then the Scripture says that God said, let us make man in our own image. He was speaking of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Before beings existed, God, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father came together, had to proclaim a plan that might save man. He wasn't caught by surprise when old Adam sinned. Not at all. He already knew he was going to, and made a plan that he might save man. Amen. Thank God for his goodness. Oh, he was justified in the Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit of God spoke to men, holy men of God, and breathed on them the inspiration of his word. revealing that there would be one that would come that would save mankind. It was the Spirit saying, I approve. I approve. Amen. You see, it was that Spirit. Scripture tells us that led him, even from his childhood, to be speaking with those great teachers in the temple there in Jerusalem when his parents went to worship. It was the Spirit of God. How that when he came up out of baptism, left him out to the wilderness, that he might be tempted of Satan and every kind of temptation, that he might show us how to be led by the Spirit of God and overcome Satan and this power. That Spirit led him into the wilderness. You see, sometimes when tests come our way, we have not an opportunity to sit down and figure out how it happened. But maybe the Spirit of God leading you that way to test your faith and to help you grow in grace. Amen. It was the Spirit that said, I approve of him going into the wilderness. You see, it was that Spirit that day that he got baptized, came down in the form of a dove and landed right there where Jesus was being baptized. A voice from heaven was heard that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And John said that how God had told him, on whom he saw the Spirit descend, that that was him. I'm telling you, that day it just confirmed in John's heart, when he saw the Holy Ghost descend upon him, how that was the one that should come into the world. And the Spirit flew away like a dove, saying, I approve. I approve. You see, it was that Spirit that led him all the way to Calvary, put him on a tree. It was that same Spirit that with the power of God, when he resurrected the third day and lives now in the heart of the believer. Oh, he was justified in the Spirit. So the mystery of godliness is the revelation of God the Son and God the Spirit. Not only that, the mystery of godliness is that it was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, but it was seen of angels. Amen. I like it. You see, it was God revealing it through seraphim and angels. Amen. You see, them angels, they don't quite understand redemption's plan. They're created perfect beings. And they're set there to worship God and to do His service. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, and to whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which thanks the angels desire to look into. Amen. Them angels didn't know what was happening, but they knew something good about to happen to man. Amen. Oh, the Bible says that them angels came down to announce to Mary, listen, you're well favored with God. That thing that's going to be born in you is of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Boy, the Bible says that Mary was even afraid, but the angel said, don't fear, because you're going to have the Savior of the world. Amen. Oh, I'm saying to you, them angels didn't understand it, but they seen it. Amen. They were perfect. They didn't need salvation. They didn't need redemption. They didn't understand it, but they sure did see it. Amen. I can just imagine that day that Jesus is sitting upon his throne. The Father gave him the wink. It's time, son. And I can just see Jesus standing up. Them angels running over there, Lord, please sit down. Just tell us. We'll take care of it. Jesus said, boys, God, do this in myself. Nothing else will do. Them angels going behind him over there and looking out the portals of heaven and seeing the Savior of the world going down into a manger in Bethlehem, being born into this world. Them angels seen it. They didn't understand it. They knew something good about to happen to me, Brother Wade. Oh, the Bible says that finally God gave them permission. Go down and announce to the shepherd boys that there's one fixing to be born over there. And they need to go worship him. Now, my angels are so excited, they begin to run up and down that heavenly stairs. Wow! Glory to God in the highest! Wow! Peace on earth! Good will toward man! And you're something good! What's about to happen to man? But all they could do is see it. Them angels seen it. You see, them angels stood by. Jesus came into this world. And they saw when Jesus, the Creator, let himself be tempted by the creature, the devil. I can just see old Gabriel standing up there with his sword doing, give me the word. I'll go get him off of him. I won't let him suffer. God said, no, son. It must needs be that he go through this. Now my angel stood by and seen it. You see, them angels, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to pray, Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And them angels had to stand by while they came and took Jesus and bound him to take him off to be a suffering. Old Peter thought he had settled the matter. He yanked his sword off and whoop, next thing you know, his hot-tempered Baptist came out in him. He done knocked somebody's ear off. Amen? Put up your sword, Peter. Better than epoxy glue ever was. I imagine that ear hurt 10 times better than it used to. Them angels had to stand by and see. They led Jesus away. Them angels had to see. They beat up on his face. They yanked his beard. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. As they beat stripes upon his back. As they nailed the nail. Hands and feet. Them angels seen it. How do you know they seen it? Because the Bible said, and Jesus told Peter, I could call some legions of angels if I wanted to come down. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone. For you and me. See, them angels saw him take him down from the cross and carry his body to the tomb. Them angels were set guard to sit there and watch until the third day. Old devil came in there and spoke to old corruption, said, y'all got him yet? I need y'all to get him out of here. I mean, put them biggest worms on him. Eat him up as fast as you can. First 2 or 3 days, that devil's getting nervous. And on the third day, it was said, them angels saw him with great power and might ascend from that grave to be the intercessor of men and to show man that he can overcome death. Them angels couldn't do nothing about it. But it was seen of angels. It was them angels that took him out to the Mount of Olives. And he, in Acts chapter 1, saw his hands ascend for the last time to bless his disciples. And them angels carried him away in the clouds, escorted him back to heaven. I tell you what, them angels didn't understand it. I mean, they desired to look into it, but they did see it. You see, it's them same angels, Brother Wayne, that one day when that portal of heaven hopes opens up again, and the trump sounds, and the Lord descends, them angels will gather the people of God and take them to be home in glory and finally understand redemption's plan. Oh, it's the greatest of all the mysteries because it was seen of angels. Well, so we have he reveals the Son, the Spirit, and then God's seraphims and angels. But I like this next one. And it's missions any way you look at it. It was preached unto the Gentiles. And that reveals God's servant and sermon. It was preached unto the Gentiles. Whew. That means me. Woo! Thank God it was preached unto the Gentiles. It would have been enough if he had just gave his life and just let everybody choose, in the sense that he wouldn't tell nobody, just let them hear the story and maybe believe. But no, he sent out his preachers that it might be preached unto the Gentiles. Whew. I like it, amen. You see, there's two or three things about that preaching. Number one, you got to talk about the fools that preach. Amen. Like Brother Wayne said, it may just be somebody soft talking and instructing somebody and hit home. Or it may be some idiot like me that jumps around and shouts and screams and like the brother back here did for us. But you can count on one thing, it's preached. See, because God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You see, Brother Stanley, I know it has to be God. Because no more than I know about preaching, I see people get saved in spite of that. I know it's preached unto the Gentiles. Amen. It's the fools that preach it. But not only that, another thing about that preaching, it's the foolishness they preach. What do you mean? Let's say we go out here in the Maryville, or however y'all say Marvel. And we was to take the richest man in town. It came out in the news. Oh, Dr. Bottle Stopper or somebody out there. Richest man in Maryville. The other day he went down there to Skid Row. Down there where they homeless and helpless, and drunks, dope addicts and harlots. Just plain old sinners. And he went down there. You're not going to believe this. But that richest man in Maryville went down there and said, tell you what, old drunk, said, give me that bottle right there, and said, I'm going to give you title deed to all my riches. And just sign right here. I'm turning it over to you. And I'm going to take your place right there on Skid Row. Now, what would you say? That ain't going to happen. That's foolishness. That's what you'd say. But that's foolishness we preach. Because he did. bring a time of need. How did that come into this world where this old Skid Row sinner was living? And he signed the papers in his own precious blood and said, I'll take your place as sinner. I'll go out there and stay on Skid Row. You take heaven, I give it all. And that sounds kind of foolish, but it did happen. Hallelujah. You see, it was preached into the Gentiles. So you have the fools that preach it, and you have the foolishness they preach. But I like this next one. You see, it was believed on in the world. And that means there's the fools that believe it. I'm one of them fools. Hallelujah. I was lost and in sin. Just as lost as any sinner. And God came into this world, gave His Son, and I believed in Him. It's the fools that believe. And it says believed on in the world. And this part of the mystery is God revealing salvation to sinners when they believe. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not no easy believism junk. But I'm telling you, if a sinner will repent and he'll believe, he will be saved. Amen. And so it's believed on in the world. Think of the occasion. We went back into the mountains to carry the gospel. You see, I believe that the people in the city need the gospel. But let's not forget those that are far beyond the city that also need the gospel, because it was believed on in the world. And this brother back here that going to the Amazon can probably tell you thousands of places that need the gospel, no doubt. And just need some voluntary people that say, I'll go. And go to those places where the sound of the gospel's never, ever been heard. You see, it needs to be believed on in the world. Think of the occasion we went to this village. Took us 9 hours walking back into the mountains, Brother Stanley. And what that means is you had to park that car because there's no roads back there. Went back into the depths of the mountain. Had a young boy came to the church in Monterey at Bethel Baptist Church. And we was talking about going and preaching in this village and that village. And this young man said, I wish somebody would come to my village. But it's so far back. Nobody would ever go back there. And you're not going to believe this. I just took that as a dare. About a month later, when he had gone home, gathered up some of the men of the church and preachers. And we started our trek across that mountain. 9 hours later, we arrived at a little village called Rocio. That young man that had been saved in Monterey came out with tears in his eyes. He said, I never would have believed anybody would come tell my people about Jesus. Wasn't but 120 people in that village. After 9 hours of walking, we asked the young man, is this all the people? He said, yeah, in this village. But there's a village over there about an hour. There's one over there about 45 minutes. So we walked another hour or two on back to invite them to come to church. They told us from the beginning nobody would come in the day because they worked from sun up.
to sundown. So we said, well, we'll start literally at dark 30. 30 minutes after dark, we'll start. So we went back and invited people. We're going to start 30 minutes after dark. And I tell you what, as we were beginning to gather people, 9:30 at night, look up there on the sides of the mountain and be having their candles and flashlights, making their way to hear the precious gospel of Jesus. 9:30 we started the service, had five preachers, and asked them who they wanted to listen to, and they said all five. Not in no hurry for worship there. After all five of us had preached, so exhausted as we were after the walk, we all preached. 11:30 at night, gave the invitation. 350 standing listening to the word. There for 4 days, they wanted to hear every preacher every day. 75 people got saved. It's believed out in the world. Over in Africa, over in Nepal, I can't say it in English. Over in Korea, China, the Amazon, Africa, believed on in the world. Oh, that's what's so great about this mystery, is the fools that believe. Praise God, I'm one of them fools that believe. Well, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, it reveals the Son. Justified in the Spirit, it reveals the Spirit. Seen of angels, it reveals seraphims and angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, it reveals the servant and the sermon. Believed on in the world, it's the saving of sinners. And the mystery of godliness is that he was received up into glory. And that ends by setting the Son at God's right hand. You see, while the death and the resurrection are important, the ascension is of utmost importance also. Because he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And there's three things I'll give you and then we'll quit. Why did he go back? Why didn't he just stay with us? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus' bodily presence was here? Well, there's three things that he did when he went back. Number one, there's a matter of the indwelling. You would never experience the move of the Spirit on your life if Jesus hadn't sent his Spirit to indwell us. Amen? Not only that, but then there's the intercession. My little children, these things right unto thee, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation, substitute, so you'll understand, for our sins. Not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. The devil's quick to accuse, but Jesus is quick to defend those that are under the blood. Hallelujah. And then, inevitably, he'll return. See, them disciples were standing there and seeing them angels escort Jesus back to heaven. Them angels came back and made an announcement. This same Jesus that is taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. You see, the mystery of godliness is this. The mystery to me is that God did it for me. He gave His life. How could I ever give Him but my best after all He's done for me? How often we tend to forget what He's done for us. The greatest of all mysteries, He did it for me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Father, take the words of Thy feeble servant. Use them, God, to glorify Thyself. Oh, Lord, help us never to forget. Never to forget what Jesus done for us. That only entire and total dedication to serve Him will ever repay what He done for us. Now bless Thy word. In Jesus' name.
I say amen.
Amen.
Wasn't that good preaching this morning?
Amen.
Hey, it's been good from Brother Faulkner all the way through Brother Wicks. I appreciate the good. The Word of God's just good, isn't it? It's good. Well, I tell you what I want us to do. I want us to bless the Lord is what I want us to do. And I'm always hesitant in a mixed multitude. Y'all have all different backgrounds. And we don't want to be identified as no charismatic or no none of that junk. I believe you called it that. But we just bless the Lord around here every now and then. That'd be all right, won't it? Let's stand to your feet. And if you want to raise your hands, you can. We do, a lot of us. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Rickard, come up here and pray for us. Dismiss us. Bless the food. We're going to go down and eat. Let me tell you what's going to happen at 5:45. We're going to have some hamburgers ready for cheeseburgers, I was told, ready for you to eat. So, don't stuff yourself so you'll be able to eat this evening. Brother Rick?
Somebody sent me a text. They found out that Larry Rain's wife had a heart attack yesterday or last night, and they were wanting us to pray. She's waiting on a heart cath right now. That's all I know.
Okay. Sister Rain's. You pray for her too. Yes. And you out there, if you those of you in the congregation, please throw up a word of prayer for our dear sister.
Yes, sir. Let us pray.
Did I tell you to bless the food?
Yes, okay. Sir. Thank you, Brother Sexton.